Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. Starting at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 2 and starting at verse 1, where we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you for all that we so freely have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, the hope of eternal life to look forward to as a confident expectancy, the joy of knowing that we have all of our sins forgiven and that you've placed us in a total victory program over sin in our lives. We're thankful that we have your word, that you haven't left us for dead on this planet, but we have your inspired, preserved word to be able to go to and to gain your insight and your knowledge and your wisdom. And we just thank you for that this morning. And we pray that as we continue to study your word this weekend, that we might have a wonderful, blessed time of fellowship around these blessed truths that we have in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we pray we might continue to receive edification and establishment and be motivated to use these things to serve you in this age of grace in which we live. And we thank you now for this time together. We thank you for it in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me just say to you, first of all, the brethren in Chillicothe, Ohio, salute you and say hello to you. Greetings from them. And it's certainly a marvelous opportunity for me to be here. Tracy gave a wonderful overview of what we're going to be doing this week here in this apologetics conference that we're talking about. And Brother Tracy made an excellent choice in how to lead off this conference. Not me, of course, but the topic that we're going to be discussing this morning. And you take the Bible too literally. Why is a little literal interpretation of the Scripture proper and necessary? And that's really the reason we're all gathered here this morning, isn't it? The Word of God. We believe that we have a standard, and that's really the real issue in the world today, isn't it? What is your standard? If you really want to cut to the chase with people and get to the point right away when you're discussing things, whether you're talking with believers or non-believers, I always try to focus in on that issue of what is your standard. Tracy was talking a little bit about it last night, the idea of what do you have set up in your life as the rule for measuring things, or as a model to be followed. And for us here today, this morning, it's the Word of God, the Almighty God of the Bible. And when you take that stand, and you do it consistently in the world, you're going to face constant opposition. In fact, it's been that way since the beginning of time, hasn't it? Think back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where we hear those words, "Yea, hath God said?" There's that questioning that goes on. Of course, you know that Satan's plan A of attack is to constantly try to destroy the final authority of that book that you have in front of you. He tries to set up a competing authority. He tries to counterfeit everything that the Almighty God of the Bible has done and has purposed to do. "Yea, hath God said." Back there in Genesis chapter 3, you see how Satan questions the Word of God. He subtracts from it, he waters it down, and then he flat out what? Denies it. He's always trying to attack the authority that's in that book. He hates it. And of course, the world system follows his course in so many ways. You hear those familiar things when you talk to people. I know I do. When we start talking about the Word of God, people will say things like, oh, the Bible is just a storybook. It's just filled with a bunch of legends. It's a collection of tales that are written by men, fallible men, men who will tell lies. You can't trust, you can't take that Bible literally. How foolish to do such a thing. And of course, they're parroting things that they've often just heard out in the world so many times, repeating things without really investigating it for themselves or looking into it and studying the Bible. When they pose those questions or they make those attacks to me, I always like to ask them that question, another question. Well, let me ask you, how big is your God? Well, what do you mean by that? Do you believe in God? Yes. Well, tell me about your God. Is he the God who's created the universe? Yes, he is. I believe that. Well, what about your human body, the things you see around you, the way your body functions, the way you can see, the way you have these miles of arteries and veins that take the blood all throughout your body and make your body function and work? Isn't that a powerful, tremendous God you have? And they agree. But you mean to tell me that that same God can't take and write a book, put his words on a page so that you and I can have them to go to? I mean, it's ludicrous to me. To me, that's a piece of cake for Almighty God who's created all these things. It's a piece of cake for him to be able to do that. How simple it is, and yet so hard for so many to believe. You know, I have an interesting survey that I found recently when I was online, and boy, this is very revealing. The title of it, and it's dated May 25th, 2007, is one-third of Americans believe the Bible is literally true. This is just Americans we're talking about. This country that was founded upon this book right here. And now here we are, lo, these many years later. One-third of Americans believe the Bible is literally true. A high inverse correlation between education and belief in a literal Bible. Talks about how one-third of the American adult population believes the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word. This percentage is slightly lower than several decades ago. The majority of those Americans who don't believe that the Bible is literally true, believe that it is the inspired Word of God, but that not everything in it should be taken literally. About 1 in 5 Americans believe the Bible is an ancient book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. Belief in a literal Bible is strongly correlated with indicators of religion, including church attendance and identification with a Protestant or other non-Catholic Christian faith. There is also a strong relationship between education and belief in a literal Bible, with such beliefs becoming much less prevalent among those who have college educations. It's interesting. I thought right away, as you probably are now, of that verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you." How? "Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That's what the world system and its education, a lot of academia, will sometimes do. It'll turn you against the simple truth of the Word of God to the point where you don't even consider it the Word of God anymore. There's all of these different graphs. I'll leave this on the table later on if anyone's interested in looking at it. Different subgroups of the population that believe the Bible is the actual Word of God as opposed to those who don't believe it should be taken literally word for word. There's a belief in the Bible by education, by church attendance, by region. By the way, people out east are the ones who usually are turned against the Word of God. We're out east, aren't we? So you see what you're up against. Down south is more of a Bible belt. A lot of believers down that way, and they take the Bible more literally. It's interesting, I have another survey too, by the way. Surveys for you this morning. And this is actually one that's the top 10 ways of determining God's will. And it's for many of these folks who don't take the Bible literally. So what do they follow? Number 10, playing spin the Bible is one of the ways. Number 9, playing pin the tail on the prophet. Number 8, embarking on an Oreo fast. Number 7, interpreting the ring on your bathtub. I think I saw my 4-year-old doing that the other day. Number 6, seeking the hidden meaning from the prize in your Cracker Jack. Number 5, watching Oprah. Number 4, attempting to psychically link with your pet budgie. Number 3, playing tapes of the Bible backwards and looking for hidden messages. Number 2, watching the shopping network. And finally, the number 1 silly way of determining God's will is reading the foam on your orange mocha frappuccino. So how do you defend a literal interpretation? You know, when you talk to people and you talk about this issue of a standard, and people say, I don't believe that Bible, it's a bunch of nonsense. Well, they have a standard, don't they? And if that's how you look at it, if that's what you believe, your standard is really you. All of the things that you've gained in your experience in life, all the things that shape your personal system and make you who you are, the beliefs, the values, the attitudes that you have in life, you've gotten somewhere out in the world and out there in academia or the human viewpoint and wisdom of men, if it's not out of that book. You don't have the Bible? Then it's you. It's you're relying upon yourself and the things that you look at in order to determine what's right. That's your standard. Well, in defending your Bible as being a literal interpretation, the best way that I know how to do that is to really let the Bible speak for itself. You have to open it up and to be able to communicate it to people, and that's what we're all about here, trying to gain edification and establishment, to be able to communicate the Word of God. Of course, people have to be open to it. They have to desire to investigate it. You think about that passage in Romans chapter 10, 17 says, faith cometh by what? Hearing. But hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. It's important for people to hear the words of God. And when you talk about a literal interpretation of the Bible, of course, you're talking about taking the words for what they mean in their normal, plain sense. There's an old saying out in the world, say what you mean and mean what you say, right? Well, the Bible does just that. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul said it best here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in this passage. He talks about how he came to these Corinthians to speak to them and to teach them the Word of God. He didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to them. He says, I determined not to know anything among you, verse 2, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You don't get the idea that Paul was this great, powerful orator that looked so physically impressive and imposing. He stood there understanding what he was involved in and the dynamics of the situation, how he was handling the words of Almighty God, and there was this reverence and this fear. And he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you know, there's so much to get in this passage here. If you follow down in verse 6 there, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yea, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, he knows the motives of everyone here and what the those who hate the Word of God and those attackers of the Word of God and those who are against the message, where they're at with their hidden agendas and their ideas. Tracy brought up that verse last night in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know that when you read this book, that this book is really reading you. Because this is like no other book, is it? This is God's book, God's words. And when you open it up and you read it, and you whatever motive you have when you come to it, it reads you and understands that. Verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. After he addresses Satan's policy of evil there in verse 8 and how God had tremendous wisdom and hid that, this wonderful information about the mystery, Paul goes on to describe the believer's advantage here in this passage and the benefits of a literal interpretation of the scriptures. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, Paul writes. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And Paul lays down the correct methodology right there. He's talking about scripture with scripture, comparing verse with verse for your study. And see, that's the advantage that you and I have believers, as believers have today. We can access the power of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives when we take God at his word. Now, when you do that, what do you discover when you let the scriptures speak for themselves? Well, of course, come back to Psalm 138 for a minute. When you open up this book and you read it and you take the words at face value and you understand them in the literal sense that they get, the way it's written, there's great understanding to be gotten. And you learn a great deal about the author of the scriptures. Psalm 138 should be a familiar passage. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's intent is to take his word and make it equal to himself. The standard for you and I to go to have today as if God was directly speaking to us. He speaks to us today through his words. And they're there for us. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. God has great love for us, great care. He wants us to understand everything. He's written it down. He's given revelation. He's made his word equal to himself. And the next thing you learn, of course, is that mankind is not to attempt to privately interpret it. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. How clear is that? Clear as mud to some people, isn't it? If they're trying to put some other sort of the verse is very clear. If you just open it up and you look at it and you read it, and that's why you folks here are so important. Because God uses you to do that, to open up the verses, to show them to people. If they don't want to open up and look at it, you can quote these things, you can teach them these things. And the verse is so clear. No prophecy of Scripture. No private interpretation. Don't place any private interpretation on my word, says God. Very clear. Very important to get. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll learn about the author himself as you start to investigate it. 2 Timothy 3, we don't even have to really turn there. But it's important to read the words. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration, all of it, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Back in Proverbs chapter 12, Tracy quoted it last night. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O God. Thou shalt keep them from this generation, how long? Forever. So he's inspired it. He's preserved it. Come back to Matthew chapter 19 for a minute. What else do we learn about the author that's so important to get and to realize? We'll run a few more verses. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This comes after he's giving them an illustration about how to get into the kingdom of heaven to the nation of Israel here. And he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We'll talk about some of that word usage later on. But his disciples heard it. They were amazed. And they said, well, who then can be saved? With God, everything is possible. Men, it's impossible, but God, it is possible. Come over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, what? Nothing shall be impossible. Is that a crazy, far out, nonsensical thing to say that God could inspire and put his words in a book so you could have them today? Not according to what the author says himself. Nothing is impossible for God. We're talking about the Almighty God of the universe. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What else do we learn about the author of this book? Second Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Come over to Hebrews chapter 6. Your Bible, wherever you go, is filled with this truth about the Almighty. He's placed it there, and it's the fact that nothing is impossible for him to do, and everything that he says and communicates in his word to you is truth. And he can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's another method of approaching this book there also, and that's simply to believe. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 6 for a minute, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. fact, look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Over in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. That's what we're dealing with. That's what you find out when you start to investigate it, when you read it, when you take the words for what they say, for face value, in the proper, normal sense that they're written, you learn all of these marvelous things. It's important for you to take God at his word, because it's a living word, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a life-giving word. Over in Romans chapter 1:16, what does Paul say? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. It's powerful. These words work when I take them and I give them and I get them out and I present them to people. They have the power to save them, to cause them to pass from death to life spiritually. It's a tremendous life-giving book. And it's a life-guiding word as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Therefore, if any man be what? In Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Scared me. Don't scare me like that. I hope you're in Christ. That's a place to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as you dig into the Word of God and as you start to study it and you follow God's methods and take God at his word, it starts to change things in your life. As Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It starts to work in you. It produces that verse again in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is designed to do that. It's designed to give you the capacity for right living, to cause you to be perfect in your understanding, a full age, full maturity in your life. And that's only going to happen when you take God literally at his word and what it says to do. Get two more passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you dig into this book, as you read it, as you start to investigate it, as you start to take God at his word and to interpret and understand it the way it's literally laid out before you, you see that God is God of design and purpose. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, you see God's desire and his purpose for you and for me and for humanity. In verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that everybody be saved. But not only that, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And of course, you understand that Paul is talking about truth for today, in light of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding the difference between prophetic things in time past and what's going on in, for mystery truth today, digging into that and being able to make those differentiations. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God has a purpose, but there's an adversary out there who has a purpose as well. And just as he seeks to attack the authority of God's word and destroy everything that God's doing and to attack his purposes, he has an attack and a purpose against the purpose of God, as we saw in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, Paul writes, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's a reference to Satan and his program and policy of evil, his attack, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's purpose in direct opposition to God is to keep people lost and ignorant. And if you'll notice in verse 1 and 2, Paul lays out the key to the ministry for you and me. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, and notice this, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, the key is for you to be faithful to this book and not to mess with it, not to place your own interpretation on it, not to try to change it if it doesn't fit your theological system, not to handle it deceitfully, but by manifestation of what? The truth. This is truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's Satan's desire. That's his purpose. He wants individuals to spiritualize the scripture. No literal interpretation. But the key is no hidden agenda. Look at verse 5 there. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. You know, that's what's going on in the world today. Men are preaching themselves, preaching their own agendas for filthy lucre's gain or for other reasons. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. That's what it is. As you take that book, as you take those words and you incorporate them into your being, as you saturate yourself with them, when you believe them, when it passes from mere head knowledge down into your soul, and it does that through belief, then the power starts to take. It's a treasure that's in earthen vessels in you and me, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says it's not us. It's us getting ourselves out of the way and letting these words do what God designed them to do. See, the issue is doing it God's way, the way he tells you to do it. And number one, of course, it's to interpret the scriptures literally. The words communicate their natural meaning. Secondly, as we saw earlier, it's to compare verse with verse. It's to let the Bible interpret itself. The third important methodology, of course, is to consider these things now as you study the scriptures. Who wrote the passage? When was the passage written? Why was the passage written? To whom was the passage written? I had a card here, but I think I dropped it somewhere. I'll see what you have to look forward to when you get old. But I carried around in my Bible, I've carried it for years, and if anybody finds it. Aha! The mind is a terrible thing to waste. How many of you have one of these? It's a quote from one of the first men to translate the scriptures, Miles Coverdale, into the English language. And he says, it shall greatly help ye to understand scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. What are we talking about here? What's he talking about? 2 Timothy 2:15. Should I make him quote it again, Tracy? 2 Timothy 2:15. Lay it on me. Boy, they got it now, don't they? I don't have to make you repeat it. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's the third approach that God tells us to use, the dispensational method. Rightly dividing the word of truth Paul talks about distinguishing between prophecy and mystery, giving to Israel what belongs to Israel and giving to the body of Christ what belongs to the body of Christ. What an important principle to understand in your... And when you, that verse that you just quoted, when you read that and you interpret it literally with the natural meaning that those words convey, how can you come up with anything else? As we know, that's a verse that's greatly under attack, changed, obscured, watered down, subtracted from, using the terms correctly handling. Paul says rightly dividing the word of truth. We're not spiritual Israel. And this is what God means when he talks about coming into the knowledge of the truth, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Satan, as we know, the adversary, conversely, wants it wrongly divided, or simply not divided at all. Confusion. But what do we read about God? God is not the author of confusion, is he? He's made it clear in the beautiful laying out of his words so clearly in Scripture for us. You know, it really boils down to two conflicting methods that people use when they interpret the Scripture. Of course, we've been talking about the correct one, the literal approach, and of course that's God meaning what he says and says what he means, as we said earlier. It's taking the Scriptures for their normal reading. It's also known as the grammatical or the literal method. Grammatical, because the words on the page are the issue. To study the Bible literally is to read it distinctly and separate out every word. Come back to Nehemiah with me. Nehemiah chapter 8 for a minute. Right between Ezra and Esther. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, starting at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, and on the right hand and on the left hand Pedadiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbana, Zechariah and Melchalem. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it up, all the people stood up. That's kind of going on today, isn't it? I like being up here. Having the word of God up here, right? And Ezra blessed the Lord, verse 6, the great God. And all the people answered, amen. Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai, and Shebariah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Manasseh, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Notice how they read distinctly. That word distinctly means to separate or to specify. They gave the sense or the understanding of each word. And the result? Those listening received understanding. Hold your finger here and come over to Proverbs chapter 4. See, this book will pay off in your life. The words of God will pay off in your life powerfully and mightily if you have the right heart attitude when you come to it. And you take it for what it says. Literally. What a concept. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Now you understand the context of these passages we're looking at. Time passed under the law. But there's some tremendous interdispensational truth here that's for all of us regarding the issue of God's word and how you're to approach it. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, obviously, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This is what these people back in Nehemiah chapter 8 were doing. They were getting understanding because they understood the words, God's words, for the literal sense in which they were communicated and laid out for them. They didn't mess with, they didn't try to put their own interpretation. I'm going to come back to Nehemiah chapter 8 now. And I want you to notice something. Nehemiah 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink. Probably going to do that later on, Tracy said. Tracy's already drinking back there. He's getting a head start. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the words. Do you see that? The words. And that's exactly the issue that we're talking about. The words on the page. They're important. They're God's words. And that's what a literal interpretation, that's the correct method for you and I, in order to really achieve and to ensure that we get all the power and the potential that God desires us to have. Now, the other method is one that's an opposing method, and that's the allegorical method. And that means to apply a hidden spiritual meaning that transcends the literal sense of the text. It's also known as what? Spiritualizing the scriptures. Pastor J.C. O'Hare long ago used to say, those who spiritualize tell spiritual lies. And that's a dying truth. Because spiritualizing of the scriptures endorses apostasy. For it allows men to alter the meaning of God's word according to their own will and what they want. And they start to place their own private interpretation on it, spiritualizing things that were not meant for the body of Christ, that were meant for the nation of Israel, and trying to apply those passages for doctrine for today. And that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. That's a lie that Satan would love for you to believe. Because when you're focused in a program, in a period that's not written to you or meant for you, you're not going to achieve the power and you're not going to be functioning in accordance with what God's doing today. That's why Paul says you have to rightly divide these words. This allegorical method, it's the wrong method. It's not what God intended. That's why he says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's not of any private interpretation. You don't. You know, I'm so tired of hearing that response from people. Well, you see the Bible one way, I see it another. It's all in, you know, you interpret it one way and I interpret it my way, and that's why we can't get. No, you and I don't interpret the Bible, okay? Let's not do that. Let's just open it up, look at the verses for what they say, and let them do the talking. That's what the issue is. You know, I was in I remember being in a Bible study group many years ago, and I'm sure some of you have been in that, where you have a group of people and you go around the room talking about a certain passage, and we were told to go around the room, read the passage ourselves, consider it, and then to say what each of us thought the passage meant. What the author was feeling when he wrote the passage. And at the end of the study, we all had to each share what we each decided what the passage meant. And the result of that was that the conclusions just varied. They were all over the place. Nobody had an identical answer. And the final summation was that you couldn't say that anybody was wrong. Why? Because each one of us decided what we thought was the meaning of the passage. And that's that whole private interpretation thing that God tells you not to do. And that method may work for a lot of secular information that's out there, like Oprah's book club, or poem readings or things like that, because they're often written with a lot of hidden meaning, aren't they, those things? But it's dangerous for Bible interpretation. Everyone has a conclusion based on their own personal opinion, what they think the Scripture means, instead of just allowing the Scripture to represent itself. It's dangerous. And really, that's what the cults do, isn't it? The cults will often put an interpretation on the Bible that distorts what the Bible is actually saying. And they change the true sense of a passage to support their own peculiar views that they have about the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? What are we talking about? Denominationalism, right? Isn't that what denominationalism does? Get two more passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 2. Denominationalism is something that man has added to Christianity, true Christianity, and there's no place for it. What does Paul say believers are? We're a spiritual organism, the body of Christ, and that's our standard for determining the doctrine. We don't base our beliefs on the teaching of some particular organization, but we base our beliefs on what God's Word says. That's always the key. We don't change the meaning of Scriptures to fit our doctrine. We change the doctrine to fit the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. I got to go carefully through my Bible. My pages are hanging by a thread. Ephesians chapter 4, there we go. Verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see how clear these verses are. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." These verses are very clear that God is not pleased with the divisions in the body of Christ today. And how can he be when his instructions are so clear about unity for the members of the body of Christ? Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another passage I'm sure you're familiar with, but a passage we need to read over and over again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." What a shame. That really sums up most of so-called Christianity today. "But as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Is that clear today in so-called Christianity? Then why are we defending it all the time? Should we be defending Paul's apostleship? Oh, we have to. We do. I'm glad you do. But not if we were following this book and believing in these words literally, the way they're laid out on the page. Shouldn't have to struggle with that. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's even obscure out in the world today. Yes, Christ is the foundation, but we're to build upon it with the Pauline blueprint. Over in Romans 16, 25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to Peter's gospel." No. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to his earthly ministry." What was that? Oh, I must have the wrong version. "According to the revelation of the mystery." How come they don't get that? How come that's not going on for a large part? We're talking about that. There's some people are going to, brethren are going to talk about it this week, about what would Jesus do and focusing on Jesus' earthly ministry. That's where it's at today, isn't it? What would Jesus do? Apparently, they're not reading this clearly, are they? Paul's very specific here. The Word of God, inspired by God, is very specific about the correct methodology. And it drives home the point over and over again that we can't trust ourselves to develop doctrine. We have to get our doctrine from the Word of God, and so therefore we let the Bible interpret itself. See, the reason people don't want to take the Bible literally is because they can reshape God's Word to fit their own beliefs, their own systems, their own paradigms. My two oldest sons are a member of Civil Air Patrol. I don't know how many of you know about that. But it's a fine organization. Teaches young men, young boys to become leaders. There's a lot of good quality things about it. Physical fitness, how to be proper citizens and give to the community. It's been a wonderful experience for them. And they have all these rankings and colonels and all of the, you know, all of the these wonderful positive influences. And they even have a chaplain. And I had the opportunity to meet the chaplain when I took the boys there one night, and we started to talk about that. He knew that I was pastoring a church in Ohio. So we started feeling each other out. It was like a championship fight, you know. Throwing jabs and stuff like that. And he starts to ask me all those familiar questions that are so, they're such typical responses, as you know, for mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division people when they present their approach here often from people. Where'd you go to school? Who else believes that? Why haven't I heard that before? If it's so much, right? And he laid out all his credentials, and they were very impressive. He also spoke with Jamie, my wife. And they started to talk about some things about marriage. And he said that he would have difficulty marrying homosexuals. The denominational affiliation he had is moving towards the acceptance of the homosexual community and trying to accept them. And they were talking about some issues regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And he started to say he was worried that, he said he didn't want to marry homosexuals, but he was worried that it was going to be a problem. He was going to be forced to do that. And Jamie said, how could you be forced to do something like that? He said, well, I'd have to follow the authority. And Jamie said, well, what about the higher authority? Okay. How could you do that? I mean, don't you believe that it's an abomination? And they talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and his response to her was that a lot of people refer to Sodom and Gomorrah as being cursed for their homosexual activity, but that's wrong. And she said, what? He said the real sin was that the men of the town were not being hospitable. Yeah, that's what she responded with. Not being hospitable. Come over to Jude 7 for just a minute. Jamie said, well, I've got a verse. Jude 7, not chapter 7. There's only one chapter. See, when you have a Bible and it's your standard and you believe in it and you use it and you're not afraid to go to it or say that you stand upon it, it makes all the difference in the world. And it's what you and I as Bible believers ought to do. Not be ashamed of it. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Very clear. Again, the reason people allegorize Scripture is because if the Bible is interpreted literally, it will not fit into the interpretation that the allegorizers are predisposed towards. If the literal method is correct, then it makes them false teachers. So it cannot mean what it says, otherwise their doctrine is going to be wrong. So again, the literal method relies on divine revelation. It allows the words to remain alive, and it produces Bible-believing people, like you sitting here this morning. The allegorical method relies on human wisdom. It puts you at the mercy of theologians and their imaginations. It adds or takes away from God's word. It takes away the meaning of the words. And it makes fact into fables. It calls into question the integrity of God. And it produces liberal modernists. If the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to move quick here. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." When we talk about taking the Bible literally, we're keeping with the rules of normal grammar and usage. And it's a matter of common sense. The Bible uses, and the writers use figures of speech like parables and metaphors and similes. But the key, again, is in doing it God's way. The way He says to study His Word, that's how you get the most out of it. The methodology is important. We looked at three, the literal method, the comparing verse with verse, rightly dividing it, but the most important key, and we're going to close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One last method, and it's the real key to understanding the Bible, no matter where you're at, it's to believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Tracy went to this verse last night. I think it's probably a verse I use every time. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that" what? There you go. When the plain sense of the Bible makes common sense, there's no sense in trying to make any other sense. Just believe it. Trust it, believe it, whether saved or unsaved, your life depends upon it. And in order to understand who you are today, you have to know that God did not write the Bible in hidden codes or ambiguous allegories. He used plain speech, easy to understand, and if we'll simply accept the natural reading of the text, it's all glory for us in the end. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word and the power of it and the privilege it is for us to be able to have and to go to and to study. And we just pray that we might continue to utilize it the rest of our lives and to use it and proclaim it mightily, especially as you would have it made known today in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we thank you for that privilege to serve you in that way. Amen.